The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenant to collect his produce. But the tenant seized his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned another.
Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first,
and they treated him in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of our Lord. There's been quite a bit of levity around Christ Lutheran in recent weeks, surrounding our Men of Christ last cookout. A savory event advertised as being for men only. In fact, after I taunted Jim Hansen, our very able and congenial Men of Christ leader, about this in last week's announcements, one of the men in our congregation sent me a link. Some of you might remember the 1930s comedy Our Gang. Well, this clip, which predates me by a couple of decades, comes from that series. Now, I'm going to set the stage for what you're about to see. The gang's male members, headed by Spanky, are reacting to not being invited to one of the girls' parties. In response, he calls them together to create the He-Man Woman Haters Club. So I'm glad you got that, even without the visuals. This is what greets me on Monday morning when I come to the office. Poor Alfalfa gets elected president of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. That's what happens when you miss a meeting. And though this clip was sent to me purely in jest, and though no one, either man nor woman in this congregation, is really taking offense to Tuesday's men only cookout, this video came to mind when I read our gospel reading from this morning. The video clip points out one of the quirks of human nature, the need to feel included. Preaching professor Scott Hazy points out a very grim fact about life, and it is this: the last group admitted to the country club typically becomes the loudest voice in making the case to keep out the next group that wants in. Here's the problem. Once you make it to the inside of the members-only club, you want to savor your new status. It's a key achievement, a notch in your belt, a feather in your cap, a sign that you are now really a somebody. And so if you just start to let anyone, in particular such and such a group, in, then suddenly your special status starts to feel watered down, less of a distinction than it had been before. Because here is the kicker. The very purpose of having a club is to have a door to shut behind you, to have barriers and walls around you to keep out the riffraff and the other undesirables. If you don't have standards to bar certain people from admission, then what's the use in having a club to begin with? Now, Spanky and the boys of the gang this morning find themselves licking their wounds because they are on the wrong side of the bolted door. So to assuage their need for conclusion, they have committed the very wrong which wronged them in the first place. In comes Jesus. Jesus, better than anyone, knows what can happen when the doors are unbarred, when stones are rolled away from tombs, and when tables are turned. And this morning's scenario is living proof that telling parables can get you killed. Now, before we jump into this morning's parable, I have a bit of a trivia quiz for you. There are only three parables in the Bible which have made it into all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want you to guess which of them that I'm about to name are the most important according to our gospel writers. Okay, so don't be shy. Early service was really scared of making a mistake. So, how many of you think the Good Samaritan is in all three? A couple of you? Meh. Sorry, what about the prodigal son? Nah. What about the sheep and the goats? Now people are afraid. That one not either. What about faith and the mustard seed? Yes. Oh, our visitor from Roscoe got it right. A few of you. Okay, yes, it is in all three gospels. What about the sower and the seed? Yes. And then what about this morning's story about the brutal tenants? Yeah. Yep. I find that one interesting, don't you? That some of our favorite parables, the best loved, the ones that we quote to our children and we consider them the most useful, they're not in all three gospels. But this morning's story of the brutal tenants is so important that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all think that it needs to be a part of the fullness of the telling of the gospel of Jesus. You can pick and choose among the others, but you can't slip by without looking at this story. So, let's look closely. Why is this so important, and what is Jesus up to? And you might actually want to keep your bulletins close by this morning because we're going to be doing a little bit of Bible study here. If you look at the first verse, look at how detailed it is. Jesus could simply have said this: once upon a time, there was a man with a vineyard. But that's not what he says. Look at the detail: the planting, the wall, the wine press, the watchtower. This is not like his other parables. But if we turn to page 4 in the bulletin to see what we heard from Isaiah, we'll see why he was so detailed. In Isaiah, we find a similar parable. He says, "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, built a watchtower in the middle of it, had a wine vat built." Clearly, in this Isaiah story, the vintner is Yahweh. A loving God who invested lavish amounts of labor and money into his yard, awaiting a harvest of luscious, sweet grapes. But instead of sweet grapes, he harvests sour grapes. This love song of Isaiah is a prophetic story foreshadowing the time when God's vineyard of Israel would be plowed under by the Babylonians because Israel was no longer yielding spiritual fruit. God spoke of Israel as a vineyard to point forward to a key turning point in how God dealt with the world. And this morning, Jesus, by looking back at this passage from Isaiah, says, guess what? God's about to do something new again today. In Jesus' parable, the vintner is God, the vineyard is the Jews of Jesus' day, and the tenants who eventually turn on the vineyard's owner are the religious establishment, the clergy. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying that these religious leaders were on the wrong side of history, on the wrong side of salvation history. The entire story is about rejection. First, the tenants reject the owner by rejecting the sharecropping deal. Then they reject the owner's messengers and servants. And finally, they reject the owner's son. Practically speaking, the religious establishment had decided that they could run God's kingdom without God. It had insulated itself so effectively that unless someone said something that affirmed their views and what they thought, that person could never represent God in their midst. But true to form and true to God, God does a double reversal. The son who gets rejected will emerge as a highly powerful figure who will in turn reject the rejectors. Now, to a certain degree, it seems as if God is behaving a little bit like Spanky. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Is God like Spanky? Is God fighting rejection with rejection? Fighting exclusion with more exclusion? Fighting a ban with a counterban? About 1 year ago, our evangelism team hosted a newcomers orientation and luncheon, much like the one we're going to be hosting next week. And at the conclusion of this luncheon, newcomers were given a chance to ask us questions. And one of the newcomers asked us one of the best questions I've been asked in my ministry and definitely in the past 5 years. If I join this church, she asked, what's in it for you? If someone joins our community of faith, what's in it for us? What would you say? What this person didn't know is that I actually had a dress rehearsal for that question earlier that week because I had another person in a phone call ask me a very similar question, but that person put it even more pointedly. Why do you need me to join? Is it good for your statistics? Do you need my money? What's with this joining business anyway? Now, some people might find these questions offensive. I find them refreshing, but I think especially in this time when the spiritual but not religious are rejecting the church and the church is rejecting the spiritual but not religious, we need to grapple with this question about why. Why join? We need to grapple with the questions of exclusion and inclusion. We need to listen to Jesus in this morning's parable. Why join the church? An increasing number of people are asking. Well, certainly not for the statistics. The only thing worse then, again, this is my opinion, but the only thing worse than at work being treated as a human resource is being treated like a statistic at church. Also, it's not about finances. While our ministries are very and greatly dependent on our generosity, our ministries are funded by our response to God's grace and not by membership dues. So why join the church? It's easy. We need you. We need each and every one of us to remind us of the wholeness and the diversity of the body of Christ. We need each and every one of us, Democrat, Republican, male, female, gay, straight, youthful and seasoned, rich and poor. We need each and every one of us to remind us exactly how inclusive and how very vast God's love is. We need every one of us for the vineyard's wine to be harvested, pressed, aged, and shared. Friends in Christ, as this morning's parable ends, the chief priests and Pharisees were afraid. They were scared. And they were afraid with good reason, because their exclusion was being excluded. And they might well find themselves excluded as well. But this parable is just the beginning. Jesus was foretelling the end of the Pharisees' exclusion, to be sure, but he was also foreshadowing his own death, a death that would exclude the Pharisees' exclusion, the chief priests' exclusion, and a death that would include our exclusions as well. This was a death that would lovingly draw us all, Pharisees, residents of Boone County, chief priests, residents of Winnebago County, all of us would be drawn in, and in God's vineyard would make of all of us a well-aged wine, pleasing to God. Friends in Christ, that is a vintage worth waiting for. Amen.